absolute, about the absolute will of God. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
You're listening to Key Life, practical principles for daily living. I'm Mike Kellogg, and our teacher is Steve Brown. Now, let's study the Bible together. Steve?
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And I know, you're thinking, I don't want to study Deuteronomy. I mean, that is not the place that I read for my devotions each morning, and I certainly am not going to read it before I go to bed at night. Let me tell you something, guys, you're missing something really good. We're going through an Old Testament survey, and I'm taking some time on each of the books of the Old Testament. No way I'm going to be able to expound line upon line, precept upon precept, verse after verse through the Old Testament. That, frankly, will take longer than I have before I die. But I want to take some time in this broadcast to introduce you to every book of the Old Testament. And then I'll tell you a little bit about the book, why it was written, who wrote it, and some of the major themes. And then we'll look at some of the passages within the book. Because, frankly, I want you to see God's grace and love in the Older Testament. And as I've said on numerous occasions, if we get tired of this, we'll stop and do something else for a while. But we'll come back to it because I do want to get through this Old Testament survey. And if you've been listening, you're aware that we're up this week to the book of Deuteronomy, and we've seen that that's the fifth book of the law, or the Pentateuch. We've seen that the name for the book of Deuteronomy is taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Older Testament. It comes from two words, deutros, meaning second, nomos, meaning the law, and so the book is called in our Bible the Second Law. And that's not because it's another law, but because it's an exposition of the law that's already given. And we have seen that the key verse is Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And then I have suggested that God says what he means, and he means what he says. On my way back to the studio today from the seminary where I teach, Michael Kelly Blanchard, my friend, and maybe the finest lyricist in America, has been doing a concert at our seminary, and he gave me one of his latest CDs, and I was playing it on my car thing and coming back. And he was talking about his daddy in one of the songs, and he said that his daddy had faith in his mind, but the Bible confused him some. I can understand that. Sometimes the Bible can be confusing, but you take time with it. God's not trying to keep the Bible away from you. In the book of Deuteronomy 30:11 through 14, for this commandment which I command you this day is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up for us to heaven and bring it down, that we might hear it and do it. You ever read some of this ethereal New Age drivel? You say, other than that, what do you think about it? Well, some of it's just so weird and out there that nobody in his right mind could understand it, kind of ethereal and heavenly, and you can't understand it. And God says, my word's not that way. Neither, says Moses in Deuteronomy, is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? It's not another language. It's not another culture. This is written so you can understand. And then Moses writes, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. The Bible was not written to confuse, but to clear up. And while I understand sometimes the confusion, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that it is, as Calvin says, God's baby talk. In other words, God is speaking in a language that we can understand about concepts that are doable, about a law that works, about a life that lives, a truth that pulls up her skirt and runs. This is good, down-to-earth stuff. All right. Then yesterday, I was looking at the main themes that you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy. And the first main theme, as you read through it, is that you find a God who loves his people, who guides his people, who directs his people, who does not leave them bereft. Deuteronomy 4:1, and now, O Israel, give heed to the statutes and the ordinances which I teach you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, gives to you. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Almost all of us want, or at least want to do God's will. And we're constantly asking what God's will is. Yesterday, I talked about some of the ways we can know God's will. But by far, the major way we know God's will is because he wrote it down. A man came to me one time and he said, "Steve, trying to decide what God's will is about my mistress." I said, "What are you, some kind of fruitcake? I'll tell you what God's will is about your mistress. You ain't supposed to do that. The Bible is really clear." How could I speak with such authority? Because God had said it. I was simply relating what the Bible has to say. The Bible says there's some things you ought always to do. The Bible says there's some things you should never do. The Bible says there are some principles that you can apply in the gray areas. And the main source of what God gives to us in terms of what he wants from us and how we should know his will is found in the Scripture. Now, that's not to suggest, and yesterday we talked about it, that God doesn't speak anymore, that God doesn't lead directly, that God does not impress. But it's so easy to be presumptuous with God unless you're studying God's Word. The Ten Commandments are not suggestions. If you want to know God's will in those areas, check them out. They're fairly clear. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to understand them. The Bible was written because God wanted to write it down. I used to work for a man. His name was John Holliday for the Holliday Broadcasting Corporation. I worked for WAIR in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And we're now on the competing station with that station where I worked. Years ago when I was a disc jockey in Winston-Salem. But anyway, the Holliday Broadcasting Corporation was an interesting place to be. But let me tell you something. John Holliday, as much as I liked him, was neurotic. I mean, he wanted you to write everything down. That place was absolutely inundated with memos from everybody. And if you didn't write a memo on anything that you said, then you were in trouble. I used to think that he never said goodnight to his wife, Nancy. He just simply scribbled out a memo and said, "Good night, honey," and handed it to her and went to sleep. And it used to irritate me, man. I would say, "Listen, I don't want to write it down every time. I just want to tell you what I think." But I'm older now, a lot older, a little bit wiser, and I see the importance of writing it down. God taught me that because he wrote it down. And, I'm not big into the Bible because it's a nice religious thing to do. I'm not a navigator who memorizes Scripture so that I can have a little scorecard that says I know a bunch of verses. And I don't think navigators do that. They apply it, too. I mean, I'm not into studying the Bible so that I can say stuff on this broadcast and impress you with my knowledge of how much I know about a very, very large book. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is God's baby talk. It's the memo that he wrote to his people to tell us what his word really is. You think about that. Amen. Well, I went longer than I meant, but I've still got a couple of minutes, so I'll answer some questions. My pastor will be in on Friday, and he'll correct anything that I say that's wrong today in answer to these questions. We'd love to get your questions, but you got to write them down. Don't call the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number. You can call it. And you can get Christmas meditations, you can get the magazine, you get tapes free, you can make a contribution. But when you ask a question, you always get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. You got to write it down. Send it to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or if you live in Canada, Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org, but be sure and give us your regular mailing address. Let me get to a couple of these questions. This is from Arkansas. What do you mean when you say his death means that you don't have to die? Well, it's kind of a it's kind of a way to make people think, to make a statement that will cause people to think, you're going to have to die. Can we talk? Statistic is one out of one. Did you hear about the hearse that was going up a hill and somebody forgot to lock the back door of the hearse and it swung open and this casket came out and the legs flopped down and it started rolling down the hill and it went across an intersection and somebody was just coming out of a drugstore right at that point, opened the door and this coffin just went right up the aisle of the drugstore, hit the counter in the back, man, and a coffin popped open and the corpse bounced up and he said to the druggist, can you give me something to stop this coffin? I'm sorry. It just came to my mind and it came out before I could stop it. You're going to be in a coffin someday. You're going to die. The statistic is one out of one. However, you're not really dead when you're dead. When you're down, you're up. When it ends, it's just starting. Let me tell you something. You're living in the land of the dying right now, and someday you're going to die, and you're going to live in the land of the living if you know Jesus Christ. And so that's what I mean, dear friend in Arkansas, when I say his death means that you don't have to die. You are going to have to die unless Jesus returns before it happens to you. However, when you're dead, you're not dead. All right. This is from Delaware. Should we keep company with other Christians who are actively and willfully sinning? You know, that's a hard one for me, and I know what the Scripture says. Paul makes it very clear when he talks about not having fellowship. He wasn't talking about the world. He was talking about believers who are absolutely in rebellion against God publicly and totally and clearly. And the problem is I'm that way sometimes. I mean, sometimes I'm not living it right. I'm better than I was, and I'm not as good as I'm going to be, but sometimes it's really hard. So I don't think you ought to reject somebody because they've sinned, but if there's somebody that doesn't know it, who is never repentant, and who says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do when I'm going to do it, and I don't care who cares, I'm not going to have anything to do with God, and they called themselves a believer or were a Christian at one time, I don't think I'd go to that person's birthday party. I mean, I don't think that's the kind of person I'd want to have dinner with often. I don't think it's somebody I'd want to have as my best friend. I think the Bible teaches that. But we got to be very careful that we don't become too judgmental. Hey, guys, I'm out of time. I'm out of here. Whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. And, oh, yes, Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.